Please, in the book of Proverbs to chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4 reveals a very effective instructional pattern for the family. It tells us the way truth was passed on in the Old Testament. And this ought to carry great lessons for us today. Notice that in verses 1 through 4, you have three generations involved. Beginning in verse 1, you have a father and his sons. So verse 1 reads, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father." So here we have one generation, a father with numerous sons. However, when you come down to verse 3, you move back one more generation. And we have the words in verse 3, "When I was son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me," quote. And so we have a father and his sons, and then we go back another generation, and the father says to his son, "When I was a young man, my father taught me." Now, one of the great failures that we have in Christianity is the failure to produce second generation Christianity. Many, many times you have fine Christian people, but they did not learn biblical truth from their parents. And I'm not going to ask for hands, but can you go back one generation? You may have had wonderful parents in terms of providing many things for you, but did they provide for you Christian truth? Did your mom and dad, were they the vehicle for the communication of the Word of God to you? And I think in many, many, many cases, the answer is no. I heard the gospel, I heard the truth of the doctrines of the Word of God long after I was grown. And my parents provided clothing, they provided a home, they taught me some manners, and they did some wonderful things to me. But can I really say the repository for Christian truth was my parents? And I got it from them. And I'm not going to ask for hands on that because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But probably a good majority this morning will have to say, no, I got Christian truth from sources other than my parents. And that's not to dishonor your parents, but it is to say they were really not the key to my receiving the gospel. In fact, I guess we can ask this, how many heard the gospel for the first time from mom or dad? Okay, and I suppose we would ask the mom and dad, did you hear it from your parents? And I've asked Jeannie Motes to give a little presentation this morning because she has been blessed with a rare, rare circumstance in terms of having the gospel or the word of God passed on from her parents and farther back. And I'd like for her to spell out a little bit about what your experience was. And this is not a bragamony. This is simply God's grace, and it shows what can be done. Probably one of the, if not the major influence in my life was her Aunt Martha, who in high school, I remember being in a Bible class, and Martha had such a passion for the Word of God that it caught. And I can remember sitting on the living room floor near a fireplace. Whose home was that? Do you remember, Jeannie? Or did she have several? Oh, it was out in the Country Club Plaza, I think, or Country Club. Yeah, yeah. And so, Jeannie, come on up here. She's ready to preach this morning. I was so glad for her willingness to say, sure, I'll be glad to tell. You usually have to beg, and I'm very grateful not to have to do that, and I think this microphone is on.
Okay. My first comment to him was, I don't want this to sound like a bragamony. It is definitely an unusual testimony because my family goes back so far with the Christian faith and the importance of Bible doctrine, and then to marry Greg, whose family has the same tradition of the importance of God's word and the promise of salvation. My grandparents, and Greg shared this with me just this morning, my grandmother had told him that on their wedding night, the first thing they did was pray and say, if this marriage is blessed with children, we want to give that gift of salvation in the Christian heritage and pass that on. And that prayer was definitely answered. My grandparents had five children, one my father, one Aunt Martha, who has had a special place in Chet's life because she felt such a love for the word, knowing the place of the woman was not to be in a pulpit, but that her ministry was to reach out to kids that who she just loved and wanted to share that knowledge with. Of those five children, there were 15 grandchildren, and all of those five children, by the way, and their spouses were believers and grew up in the faith and in the importance of the Word of God. And of those 15 grandchildren, who have all married, have Christian families, and of those relationships, 30 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I'm sorry, who also are believers and who have married believers and just have passed on the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ and the importance of God's word. And the verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I've shared this with other people, there are so many people who do not have that tradition of generation after generation, and it's really neat to see in my life and in my family the importance of God's word and in sharing that. And you all who are here with that knowledge and understanding of God's word have that gift, and it's never too late to pass that on to generation and make those links of the chain just continue on down. So we have a wonderful gift in Chet and in a pastor teacher that is teaching the word of God to get that importance and pass that tradition on.
It's a remarkable thing, and I this is what we're going to be talking about today, is passing on the truth of God's word to others. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, once again noting the idea of an effective instructional pattern. Verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. And so here is a father that is looking to the next generation, and he's passing on the word of God, the instruction, to his children. And then you come down into verse 3, and this father who is teaching his children looks over his shoulder and said, well, you know, when I was a son, I had a father that taught me the word of God. And therefore, he looks backwards, and therefore, we have three generations, father to son, and then that son as a father to his sons, passing on the word of God. It's amazing how much in family life we pass on that is nice, but it's really not that important. And we all get characteristics and are taught truth by our parents. Now, if you're an Old Testament believer, then you knew that there is no source of the Word of God apart from my parents. This is it. And therefore, I hope this morning we can do nothing about looking over our shoulder to what our generation was, except to thank God if you had parents that taught you the Word of God. My parents didn't practice a lot of corporal punishment. That's because I didn't need it. But I will never forget one lesson. You know, it's amazing how little things tend to stick in your mind that seem so trivial later, and yet they are so major. I remember coming home once, and I think I was probably, 8 or 9 years old, and announcing that there are mistakes in the Bible. And I had gone to the place where Galatians was misspelled. And I got the biggest spanking from my dad that I have ever gotten. He said, we will not tolerate unbelief in God's word in this family. And it was made not so much a matter of teaching, but was a matter of discipline. That we're going to come, and you say, well, you can't really discipline a child into belief. Mine did. And I began to think very seriously that I was, yes, really a young smart aleck and needed the discipline. And so I can stand up and say, through corporal punishment, I came to know the authority of God's Word, and of course have since confirmed it mentally, intellectually, that it is really true. But this is important, and if you're a parent, I hope you will concentrate on second generation Christianity. And if you happen to be single, you're going to have a big struggle if you don't marry someone who knows Christian truth and Christian doctrine. And that is of tremendous importance. So we have the second and third generation Christianity, Proverbs chapter 4. Now let's go back to the mechanics of that at Deuteronomy chapter 6. No person is poor who has spiritually rich parents. All right, chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. And I want you to notice two key ideas that are involved here, both on the part of the parents. The first idea is the memorization of Scripture. And second is the teaching of it and communicating it to your children. First of all, beginning at chapter 6 and verse 6, you have the memorization of the Word of God. And these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. And on your heart is internal. It's the idea of memory. It's the idea of knowing these things, as we often put it, by heart. So step one is memorization of the Word of God, and verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and then it tells part of the method. Notice it is to the context of the home, the family, the parents. All Christian doctrine is communicated within the home. Now that doesn't mean your church is not important. It is important. But it does mean the primary responsible agents for the education of your children is you. And so, notice there to become talked of when you sit in your house. Again, I'm not asking for hands, I'm asking questions for you to think through. How many people are there who come to church and are taught the Word of God, but the Word of God is not conversational material? You just don't talk about it. At noon today, it's not the topic of conversation. You do not go over that. And again, not that what I'm doing is all that important, but how many times today will you go home and say, did you get what we learned in Proverbs this morning? And make it a matter of conversation around the table? Most of us are not that at home with it, are we? Because we talk about everything else. Is there a football game today? I'm sure that will become part of the conversation in most homes today. Will Proverbs become part of the conversation in most homes today? It's amazing how many good Christian people have never made the Word of God conversational material. And you have this down in verse 7. It's the very first thing. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And then here is a way of putting in Hebrew, every conceivable circumstance. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, it permeates the home. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the early Hebrew home was literally saturated with the Word of God in the home. So we begin with memorization. And keep in mind, memory was the only source for the truth of the Word of God. Parents didn't give their children Bibles. There were no Bibles printed to give their children. They had to communicate from their own heart, and what a wonderful basis for communication. You know, sometimes you wonder, don't you, is all of our modern technology an improvement, or is it really a step backward? Wouldn't it be much better if rather than from a book. And thank God for His written word. He's given it to us, and He gave it to us for good reason. But wouldn't it be wonderful and binding together in a home that the first time I ever heard that Jesus Christ died for my sins was from my dad or from my mother. And it was communicated in this context. This is the way it was in the Old Testament. And second and third generation Christianity is a very, very rare thing. Now let's go back to Proverbs 4. First of all, notice that in Proverbs 4, we divide into three paragraphs. Paragraph beginning in 4:1, second paragraph beginning in 4:10, and third paragraph beginning in chapter 4, verse 20. And please note that every paragraph begins with a call to listen to the Word of God, and probably the primary context is listen to this from your mom and from your dad, assuming they have the Word of God. And notice chapter 4, the first call, enters with the watchword of Israel. The watchword in the nation of Israel in Old Testament times was one single verb. And it was the word shamat. Let's just put it up here. Now you don't see it, but that's the word shameh. And the word is the word that means to hear. It's the word that means to hear. And therefore, verse 1, shamai, listen. That's the watchword of Israel. Verse 10, second paragraph, shamai. That is the watchword of the nation of Israel here. And at verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. And that again is a synonym for shamai, or listen to my words. If you would go to a synagogue, and no matter how far a Jewish person might be from the truth, if you went to synagogue this morning, you would begin with the very first word of your service, shamai. And it is the word that means to hear. And it is literally the the watchword of the nation of Israel. So we begin in chapter 4, verse 1, with these words. So to outline the section, you have in the first 9 verses the introduction or introductory exhortation. The introductory exhortation. And it's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And the idea is simply this. Two words break down this section. Number one, heed the proven wisdom of tradition. First word is the word to heed. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, quote, and notice the emphasis is, heed traditional wisdom. He does not say you have to find out for yourself. He says this, I'm giving you good instruction, and I want to look over my shoulder and say to you, I got it from my dad. And therefore, tradition is a tremendous important, and we'll talk a little bit about the importance of tradition. And by the way, if the word tradition turns you off, you need to get turned on. Because no truth is new truth. You know that? The book of Epistle of John says that those that go beyond are false teachers. No truth is new truth. It may be new to you, but it's been around for a long, long time. I remember in school, One of the things that made me the most angry was when Dr. Daniel Krusik, a very dry-sounding professor, but a very great man, taught from the Greek New Testament, and he said, "Now, you young men are all zealous, but I want you to know something. None of you will teach anything or discover anything in this book that some other saint has not discovered long and long ago." And in my own mind, I said, "You old rascal, you don't know me." Well, that's been better than 40 years. I haven't discovered any truth that, you know, you think you got a hold of something brand new, then you read a 14th century or a 13th or a 4th century saint and know that they foresaw that I would come on the scene and they taught what I had just discovered. No, not the case. Tradition is a tremendously important. And notice coming down into verse 5 then, he moves from the idea of heed it to the idea of choose it. Heed and choose. And in very passionate language, acquire wisdom. Did you hear me? Acquire understanding. Don't forget. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will honor you and embrace her. And so forth down through verse 9, where he gives the rewards for learning this. So the idea is heed. And the idea is choose. That's the introductory exhortation. And notice it is passionate, it's repetitive, it's over and over, and it has to do with the teaching of the Word of God. Now, as soon as we come to verse 10, the author says, in front of you are two paths. And the two paths become the subject of the second paragraph. Two paths are in front of you and lie at your feet. And that in turn divides this way. Number one, you have in front of you the way of the wise. The way or the path of wisdom. And notice that goes in verses 10 through 13. Beginning in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in, at least mentally, underline this, the way or the road of wisdom. And that goes down through verse 13. And he says, be sure to take the way of the wise. But notice what happens at verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. And that proceeds down through verse 17. The way of wisdom is in front of you. Take it. But there is an alternate path, and that is the way of evil. And he talks about the way of evil in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. So we come to an intersection at the beginning of verse 10, and the author says, take this road, verses 10 through 13. Don't take this road. Then what does he do? He does a third thing. He says, I want to summarize for you, in terms of contrast, the two ways. Verses 18 and 19. Go this way, don't go this way. Now, can I put it together for you? Well, notice verse 18 and 19 summarizes the two ways. But, verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. On the other hand, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So notice you have the two ways laid out in the verses, and then you have a contrast of the two ways. please hold in your memory, because we'll get to it next hour, the fact that the path of the righteous is like. And he tells us what it is like. It's like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And so the picture is, you begin with dawn when the first light begins to shine. And on that path, the sun rises and rises and rises and rises until it reaches its meridian. And when you get the full rising of the sun at noontime, you have the idea as though the sun almost is hanging in the sky. And he says, that's the way of wisdom. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until a full burst of day is here. On the other hand, there's one area in which men do not function very well. You know, one of the tendencies we have with a new technology or later technology is we forget where we would be without it. I was telling someone last night, by the time I leave the house, go to the mailbox, and arrive at church, I have driven 10 miles. 10 miles. Now, take away the car. When would I get to church? I don't know how long it would take to walk 10 miles in the daytime, but I know the territory I cover, and probably you do too. What if you had to walk this morning? Let's see, Harris is here. How far are you? Have you ever checked your... 25 miles you came this morning. And believe me, if you'd started at 7 o'clock to walk, you'd still be walking. And then you got to go home. There's 50. And anyone else come farther than that? Where do you come from? Harrisonville. 40 miles, one way. 40 miles, one way. If you had to walk, you wouldn't be here. Can you imagine those little kids, you know, carrying them or dragging them down the road for 40 miles? Ever stop to think of a different area? What if we didn't have any light? Man does not function well as a nocturnal creature. You fall all over your place. As a matter of fact, at our house, getting up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night can be treacherous. I occasionally get up in the morning and have on my ankle a cut, because I've cut around the corner of the bed and hit my ankle and said, thank you, Lord, and gone on to the bathroom and had these things happen many times. What if we didn't have light this morning? I mean, cut out the lights. There will be no service tonight. Would you like to come without street lights, without house lights, without building lights? Can you imagine living in the world of darkness? You would be falling all over the place. Is that a good expression for the way of the wicked? Well, notice in verse 19, the way of the wicked is like, notice the second simile, darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Life is one continual stumbling and falling and tripping over this or that. You stub your toe on everything and never manage to go in a straight line because you don't have light. And therefore, in our second paragraph, we'll have a great emphasis on the two paths. Now, the third part, or paragraph, starting at verse 20, is a kind of checklist. A kind of checklist. And it sort of follows what we might call a medical pattern. Not technically, but he's going to say there are certain parts of your life you need to check. And there are, as a matter of fact, five of them. Number one, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear. Number one, check your ears. Verses 20 through 22, check your ears. Number 2, verse 23, watch over your heart. Check your ears. Check your heart. These are ways to see if we're on the way of the wise or the way of the wicked. And number three, in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Ears, heart, mouth. And then there are two more. Coming down to verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. And so we here have the eyes. Your ears, your heart, your mouth, your eyes. And then finally in verse 26. Watch the path of your feet. So notice a quick check based on the analogy of your physical body. You need to check your ears, your heart, your mouth, your eyes, and your feet in a spiritual sense of the word. And therefore, we have in front of us the outline for our three paragraphs that we're about to look at. And let's begin with the first one. And the first one is introductory exhortation. Put intro, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And, Corey, I take it you're ready next hour. Are you jazzed?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. First thing he does is I want you to learn the value of the past, or our key verb is heed the past. 4:1-4. Heed the past. Verses 1-4. And we begin with the Father's instruction. And it is found in verse 1 when we say, hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. Now, the word instruction is important. The word instruction is important. Because we would tend to take the word instruction to mean, I'm going to teach you. Well, and probably we would think of it in terms of, what do you teach with? You teach with words. Well, does someone have a translation other than instruction in verse 1? Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. It's a very important word for the book of Proverbs, is the word M-U-S-A-R, musar. And the word musar is not merely verbal. It's a word that means discipline. It's a word that means discipline. And so it incorporates words, but that does not exclude discipline. Look, for example, at three passages. Chapter 13, verse 24. 13:24. And we're taking the word that is translated instruction, which is the Hebrew word musar, a very important word in the book of Proverbs. And notice down in chapter 13, verse 24, he uses this word again. Only the idea is not just verbal, it's not just words, it is discipline, and our translation has revealed that. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him, musar. And it's the same word as the word instruction in chapter 4, verse 1. So our two words then are verbal instruction and literal physical discipline is involved in it. 22:15. This word musar, in this context, has the word rod connected with it. So it's certainly more than words. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of Musar will remove it far from him. And notice the idea certainly is not sufficient to say just words. There is discipline involved in it. Chapter 23, verse 13. And again, very clearly is corporal punishment. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. And the word discipline is don't withhold Musar from the child. And so, going back to chapter 4, the major idea is the idea of responding to the discipline, the instruction, the teaching of your father. And this is all wrapped around the idea is heed the past or heed traditional wisdom. Heed tradition. Now, in your own mind, is the word tradition, what's it bring to your mind? Probably if we would analyze our own thoughts on the word, there's probably a lot of, well, I turned down just tradition. Well, did you know that the Lord's table is the Greek word for tradition? And it is to be repeated over and over and over again. Well, let me give in closing what I would define as tradition. Tradition is the body of truth that finds its source in divine revelation and is therefore permanent and absolute. Question, is there such a thing? Is there truth that finds its source in divine revelation and is therefore permanent and absolute? Well, notice what it's called in Proverbs 4:2. For I give you sound teaching. And therefore, he is going to begin to deal with that. The word teaching, by the way, is the Hebrew word lakak, and it means that which has been passed down. And so, I give you sound teaching, that is, truth, that has been passed along and passed down from generation to generation to generation. And we have a terrible tragedy, I think, of the 20th century of being anti-traditional. And that is a very wrong thing as far as the Word of God is concerned. There is something that your grandfather knew and believed that was true. And his father knew something that was sound and true. And his father knew something that was sound and true. And we go back into the Word of God for those things. I repeat in closing, traditional wisdom is that body of truth that finds its source in divine revelation and is therefore permanent and absolute. And if you don't think that is important, keep in mind your kids are being taught that there is no such thing as permanent, absolute truth. You say, well, what is going to happen to them if they don't get permanent truth? It's all up to you. It's your job. And if they don't get it, and if they turn out to be little relativists, that is our fault as parents. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us to understand it and respond to it in Christ's name. Amen.